Okay, last week we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. We closed out that chapter. And we learned of eight imperatives. Imperatives are commands that the church was to obey. All right? They're not optional. This is our marching orders. All right? So it's our duty to obey these commands as we learn to walk out our faith in unity. And that's what this whole section is about. So let's look at those eight imperatives again. I'll just recap for them. You can see them there in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. We're to speak truth to one another, all right, to your neighbors. And we learned that the context of that passage was our neighbors were our fellow believers in Christ. And that when we get angry, and we do get angry at one another, in fact, that was what I was asking the Lord for me to repent about last night, my anger towards a Christian brother that I love, and we're having a hard time. And I just felt like my heart crossed the line. And so when we get angry, we're not to sin. We're to resolve our issues each day if possible. It's not always possible. Why? Because we didn't want to get third one, not to give an opportunity to the devil to get a foothold. And the devil does want a foothold into churches. And the fourth one was that stealing is no longer for the thief. They were to earn an honest living, and they were to be changed so much by Christ that they were to desire not only to earn for themselves, but that they were going to be prepared to give for somebody else who has need. That's a radical change of heart for a thief, if you've ever known a thief. And then we're to, fifth, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. We're to speak things of grace to one another, life-giving messages of hope in Christ. And the sixth, probably the most important one, was grieve not the Holy Spirit. We learned that we could grieve God, the Holy Spirit, and for a time he would withdraw from us to chastise us. We were to put away all bitterness and wrath and slander and clamor and malice. And we were to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving towards one another. Why? Because it said in that verse, because God in Christ forgave us of our sins. And that was why we were to do that. Well, notice it didn't say God simply forgave us in that passage. While God is forgiving, he is also just. And the justice of God must be satisfied. Therefore, mankind's sins will be punished. But the elect of God had been forgiven because Christ has bore their punishment on the cross. And there the justice of God was satisfied. So this is why we are to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to one another. So let's pick up in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We're still under the theme of walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we learned at chapter 4 when it opened. We are now still walking in unity. And as we'll see today, we're called to walk in love. I don't mean that goofy love because you're talking to some cute boy online, right? That's not that kind of, I think that's what they call it today. I'm talking, right? I'm talking to a boy. Isn't that what it is? Or, I don't know, do boys say the same thing? They're talking to a girl? Is that what they say? I don't know. It's not that. We're not talking about that kind of love, okay? This is love in Christ. All right, the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the word of the Lord given to us. Okay, that's page 1 of 45. You guys are in for a fun day. Paul connects these thoughts. He says, therefore. And whenever you see that, you just go to the previous section. When Paul says, therefore, or we get that type of connector clause there, we want to look back, and he's pointing back to chapter 4, the whole of chapter 4. Therefore, we shouldn't read, be imitators of God without understanding what chapter 4 says. And guess what? All of chapter 4 is built on the truths of the church that Paul taught us in chapters 1 through 3. He said, this is what the church, this is how it was established. This was in God's mind about you. And now that you've learned all that, this is how you're to walk, and here's how you're not to walk, and now here's how I want you to walk in love. So that's where we come to our section. And I encourage you, as we go through, we have a couple more months in Ephesians, read through those chapters so that the next time you have a question from the Word of God, you can go to Ephesians, you're like, yeah, I know that one. I know exactly what God is doing there. So Paul said, let us be, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are his beloved children if we're in Christ, and we're to imitate God. And I wrote some notes down on this. It was probably just a random study I was doing at the time in Ephesians 5. I thought they're probably just appropriate for our message today. This title, beloved, points to our adoption that Paul spoke about back in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. He said, you've been adopted by God. And guess what? He set you apart in his mind before the foundation of the world, and he did it by the counsel of his own will. He didn't need your input. God already knew something about you and had determined something about you. And so you've been adopted in his view since that time. Our communion with God and one another is grounded in this doctrine of adoption by the purpose of his will alone. We are then his beloved children. And I like, this is a nice title, isn't it, beloved? Isn't that sweet? Adopted sons and daughters. We no longer stand condemned because we're his sons and daughters. And he looks upon us with love because we're his sons and daughters. We're his. We are sanctified in Christ. That's that same word, holy. The Greek word is hagios. He conforms us. We're holy in front of him for our salvation. But we're also made to be conformed to his son's image. This is something he does in our lives. So if I'm adopted to God's family, then I will be conformed to God's image over time. And you might get frustrated. You go, well, I don't feel very conformed today. But someday you feel a little more conformed. Well, listen, pray God keeps conforming you to his son's image, and he will. It's an act of God on your life. He actually does this part that you can't do for yourself. We'll see a little bit of that today. So we who are in Christ are the beloved of God, and we're to walk in that love. Because we are his beloved. In our Ephesians 5:1 passage, to imitate God here really is to imitate Christ. He says it. Jesus walked in love, as verse 2 stated, and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now that love Jesus walked in is this agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's self-sacrificing, selfless love. It's an expensive love. Where Jesus himself, the Son of God, left heaven and took upon himself the robe of humanity. He was born in the humblest of circumstances, and he lived among his creation. And he allowed himself to be judged by wicked men, condemned to be crucified, died for our behalf, and rose again by his own power in community with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he was put to death to atone for the sins of mankind. And here's the strangest thing in the world. His death was all in the will of the Father. Just like the will of the Father was your adoption long ago. And this is a strange thing. But Scripture teaches that this was in his will because the Father loved us like his Son with a great love. Now this past Wednesday we continue in our weekly Bible reading, okay? And so here we are a little bit halfway through the Bible. We've come to this section of the Bible called the prophets. It's where we read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and all the other prophets, major and minor prophets. Isaiah was pointing to the Messiah coming. This is something God put in his mind. I don't know that Isaiah fully understood what he was writing, but he wrote these things down. And listen to this. This is about the will of God crushing his son. Isaiah 53:10-12. This is about God's love for us and his view of his son. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He is put into grief when his soul makes offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, look at this, make many to be accounted righteous. That's what he's doing with us. And he shall bear their iniquities. And that is what he has done for us. Therefore, I will divide him a portion, says the Lord, with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so the Son willingly went to the cross for the benefit, for our benefit, and for the glory of his Father to accomplish this great love. He loved perfectly in the will of God. And he died there and he rose again on the third day. This love, this great agape love, is a perfect love. And all I'm going to tell you, it's really our only standard of what true love is in the world. This is why we're to be imitators of God in Christ. We are to imitate Christ in this love. And we are commanded to walk in this love. There are many in the world today who love the quote, God is love. You may have said God is love. I've said God is love. You've seen the bumper sticker, God is love. And therefore, any unholy affections they have are somehow good with God. However, this God, the one that they imagine in their minds, the supreme snuggle buddy, Jesus friend God that they got, is really no God at all. And because that God is okay with any unholy affections that they can come up with. And that's a problem. But I want to be clear here, for the sake of wayward souls, those who may hear this message online, that thinking is perverse. and leads only to condemnation, according to the word of the Lord. God's love is pure, as we will see through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. And we dare not equate the world's versions of self-centered love with the perfect love of Christ. If we are to imitate God in Christ, which we are commanded to do, then we must love and learn to love as Jesus Christ did. And Jesus loved with a sacrificial love. He loved with a perfect love. And he loved with a holy love. For our benefit, Jesus died upon the cross, and therefore he loved sacrificially. I think we can see that, right? He died for us. We know this, right? Worldly people can demonstrate sacrificial love. They can. But the difference between Christ's love and their love is that they don't perfectly love, and they cannot love in a manner that is holy unto God. All three facets of agape love, this sacrificial, perfect, and holy love, are what is required to imitate our God in Christ. All love outside of this holy mind of God cannot love with the agape love of God. It could be a lesser version of it, but it can never be the holy love of God, because his love is sacrificial, perfect, and holy. You're going to hear those words again and again. His love was sacrificial, perfect, and holy. All love outside of the will of God is unholy love, meaning it can never be set apart for God's glory, and it is not pleasing to God. Now, the 1 John 4 passage that the world loves to quote, this God is love, that's where that comes from. 1 John 4, when we read it in context, tells us about the sacrificial, the perfect love. And we're going to be in 1 John 4 for a little bit to understand the love of Christ. So maybe you could turn there for a bit. And as holy love, sacrificial, perfect, and holy love. Let's refer to that a few times as we go through our message today. Verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because, well, God is love. There you go. God is love. In this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. You see how right there the only qualification for God is love is through Christ. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when you see the bumper sticker, you know that the world has no idea of this love. There's a sacrificial love the world just doesn't know anything about. They don't know it. They go on in ignorance. Christ was sent to be the propitiation of our sins. Now the propitiation means, this is a word we use for the fulfilling of God's wrath. God is angry about the sins of people, and his justice demands the punishment. That punishment is where propitiation falls. And it either falls on the people or it falls upon his Son. And for our sins, it fell upon his Son for our benefit. Now, most people quote this passage. They don't even know it's a Bible quote. Some quote it. They think it's a Bible quote. And they're right. They couldn't tell you what book it's in. They don't know. Instead, they got the bumper sticker, I believe, button, and are convinced that God's okay with any unholy affection they can have because, of course, God is love. And because they know nothing of Jesus and his love to this point, that he alone could atone for our sins, they don't know that. And that he alone did atone for our sins, they don't know that. They don't know that. They don't consider or they don't accept that he took our beatings and our punishment, the propitiation and the crucifixion to the point of death. They most certainly, his love is sacrificial. They don't know of Jesus' sacrificial love. It doesn't enter their mind when they're thinking God is love, bumper sticker version. Unholy love, I'm going to tell you this, will never point to Christ. It'll always lead you away from Christ. Unholy love leads us away from Christ. Look at 1 John 4, 11 through 18. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what we should do. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And look, his love is perfected. There's that word perfect. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, are we in this world. You see, perfected love, we learn so sacrificially, Other people can be sacrificial, but perfected love is only found in Christ, and Christ alone. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, the one who abides in that sacrificial love, also then abides in God. And it is God that perfects his love in us. We don't have the perfect love. He perfects his love through his Son in us, and that's good news for us. Only through Christ. And Christ alone is the love perfected in us. And he has perfected this love, and in us we stand. When he perfects his love in us, the fear goes away. There are people so afraid today of everything. And I get it. There are legitimate concerns out there. But there's something about the perfect love of Christ taking a hold of you. And when Jesus gets a hold of you, suddenly you go, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. You know, suddenly the cares of the world are not as big as the love of God. This past week, I preached the gospel outside of a local abortion clinic. We call them abortion mills. It's exactly what they are. It's a tense place. You could imagine that, right? It's a lot of emotion. Most of the young women that come for abortions, they're not victims of anything. They simply got with a guy and they got pregnant. There's no other circumstances. There are women there who have been raped or something happens like that, okay? Now, I haven't met them yet, but there are women there that come. But the women I've talked to are all just, you know, they got pregnant. No mystery. None of the young women I spoke to were married. Okay? Now, neither the men or the women I've found in these places, even if they're Christians, in the moment, they don't want Christ. Even if they claim to be Christians, even if they are Christians, they don't want Christ in the moment. They are actually running from Christ. That's what they're doing. They're running from God as though God has not seen us. And all of a sudden, they encounter me, and I'm preaching the gospel. And they just go crazy. It hurts their ears. They instead wanted an unholy love. That's what they wanted. And it happens. People want to get together outside of God's design for marriage and holy love. And they get together and there's this child that's in the person. And in their sin, there's a baby that's going to be born. And their answer to the sin that they had already committed was to commit more sin. And in this case, the more sin equals the death of an unborn child who's done nothing to anybody. At least 15 women a day in this one little clinic, and all they do is abortions, 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year. That's a lot of kids. And one tiny little office, not much bigger than this room. Shocking. That's the answer. This is called, they take that child and they tear it apart, limb from limb. It's wickedness. They want nothing of Christ in a moment, yet we preach the gospel. And as you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Romans 1:16 said. It is literally the power of God unto salvation. Now, I preached 4 times in the past 2 weeks with different teams of men and women who were there that loved this ministry. And each day, guess what? 15 abortions were scheduled, but 2 said, I changed my mind. Would you pray with me? What do I do next? And we take them around the corner to the crisis pregnancy center, and they get an ultrasound. They see their baby. Everything changes. The whole thing changes because of the power of the gospel. This past Thursday, 2 women were moved by the gospel. They changed their minds, and they went instead to that crisis center. And they left with the love of God in their hearts and a love for their child in their hearts that they were just an hour before ready to kill. And we want to see women's souls saved. And we want to see the life of the child saved. In the moment when the mother goes through those doors, there's this ugly gray door that they go through with a rotten old wreath on it that's been dead for years and a filled up trash can. They got to get around. It's just ugly. And they go through it. It all seems lost. However, as I told a young lady named Agnes, it's not a real name. I said, she's walking. I'd already talked to her. I said, she was walking. I said, Agnes. She turned around. I said, if you're truly of Christ, and she said she was, Jesus isn't going to let you kill that baby if you're his. And she said, I hear you, but I just don't want this baby And she turned around and walked in that door, and my heart broke. And we left. Chris was with me. Charles was with me. About an hour later, we got a phone call from one of the preachers, and he had Agnes on the phone. She said, I changed my mind. God did something behind the door of death. And that something came because the gospel was preached to her that day, and the Holy Spirit was all over the whole thing. It's as dark as you could imagine outside of that door, and even darker beyond that door where there's only death. Her whole countenance was different. I couldn't see her on the phone, but you could hear it in her voice. Everything was changing. That's the power of the gospel on display. The world doesn't want anything of Christ, and therefore they can't have this perfected love, a sacrificial love. But here's the Holy Spirit changing the heart and mind of a young lady named Agnes. She had a heart of stone when she walked through that door. It's cold when you see somebody. You're like, how could your heart be so locked down that you would go in and kill your own child? It's unnatural for a mother to do that. Even godless women know you're not supposed to do that. A heart of stone. But God gave her a heart of flesh that began to love, guess what? Sacrificially, because it isn't easy on Agnes. And it's not going to be easy on Agnes. There's a real cost. But the Lord was already providing for her. The love given to us by Christ is holy. And it's set apart entirely for God. And all true love originates from God. But to be true love, it must be sacrificial. It must be perfect. And it must be holy, all founded upon Christ. We just don't naturally love this way. In our fallen state, we do love. But it's a mix of our human emotions and physicalness, devoid of Jesus Christ. But Jesus gives us a new mind and a new heart. And we start to love in a new manner. 1 John 4:18 through 19. There's no fear in love. There's that fear again. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And that's why our hearts are changed. Agnes was pregnant by a married man. She was pregnant by a married man. She was fearful about the consequences of being found out. That's understandable, don't you think? That she would be fearful of that in her community and in her church and all these things. She was fearful of this. But perfect love began to cast out fear in her heart. And when she heard the gospel, when the Holy Spirit spoke to her soul, love overpowered the fear in her life, and her child's life was spared. She started learning about sacrificial love right away. And the Lord was loving her first, and he began perfecting his love in her right there on the spot. And I'm praying that Agnes was saved already. I really actually don't know. She said she was a Christian. She said she was saved. I don't know. Or maybe she was saved in that hour. I don't know. We're following up with her, right? Or maybe God is still drawing her to himself, and he's in the process of drawing her. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him. God doesn't always draw us in a second. It might be over weeks, months. I don't know where she's at in this, but I know this. God is doing something in her life. God drew Agnes out of all the women there, all the women. He drew her out. This is what it is to be holy, to be set apart unto God. God takes you out of all the rest that are perishing. And he says, this one is mine. And I'm not going to let that person go. Set apart from the common unto God. This is what holiness is. That's where our holy love comes from. In our fallen state before Christ, we could not love rightly. And I'm not claiming that unsaved people can't love. They can. They can love. Instead of making the case they can't love in ways that are holy and pleasing to God. They just can't. It's not in their nature. Agnes and her child were set apart that day by God's grace. Now, there are many forms of love that the world loves to embrace. And I don't want to say, well, you know, that's not real. Oh, no, it's very real. It's very real to the people who are loving in whatever way they're loving. Okay? We don't want to say it's not real to those in the world. I recall sitting through a sermon in a port visit in Perth, Australia. My ship had been deployed for months, five and a half months or so. And I thought, boy, I really would just enjoy a worship service. I had a Sunday off, and so I found this church. It was called a Uniting Church. It seemed Christian. I think it was Christian. It looked like a Christian church. But it turns out it was a universal church. Okay. And the preacher spent 25 minutes convincing a pretty willing audience, to be honest with you, why that homosexual marriage and homosexual love is on par with God's view and in God's holy commands that this is good and blessed of God. And he said, and I quote, 1 John 4, God is love. And that was the basis of his sermon for that. And I felt, you know, I felt awkward about the whole thing. So, you know, I could easily poke holes in his reasoning and go, well, that's just not even fair to the text. We just read the text. We can see what the text said, that love is in Christ and that love, Christ loved us sacrificially. It has nothing to do with human sexuality. Christ's love is perfect and it is holy. And so he and I talked. We had this very quick and brief parting from, it was very awkward. Like, hey, pastor, you know, have you read the last part of the whole of chapter 4, 1 John 4? He's like, bah, you know. And so let's just say we're not exchanging Christmas cards all these years later, okay? That's all over with now. We're not snuggle buddies or anything like that. All right, so there are gang members. They do love one another in a certain way, even sometimes sacrificially, but they don't love in a holy or perfect love. They cannot love in the manner of Christ. Their love is unholy. When we seek to be accepted by groups of people, social media, secret societies, clubs, which people can be parts of, you should ask yourself, is this group seeking and walking in the love of Christ? And if it's not, why am I in it at all? Why would you pursue that thing? Are they walking in the love of Christ? The church is to be united in its walk, and we are to walk in love as God's beloved children. You know, this belovedness, this beloved, that's a title for you. You are God's beloved children when you're in Christ. Look at the whole of verse 2 again. And walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now in verse 1 of that, Ephesians 5:1, he gives us, he says, this is an imperative, this is our next one, our marching orders, be imitators of God. It's not optional for us in Christ, okay? And then he said, this is how you're to do it, to walk in the love that my son showed you, all right? So let's clarify what our steps are. The first step is that we are to desire then to be imitators. Maybe we're not imitators of Christ yet. We're like, I'm kind of new, or I just had never, nobody ever told me this before. Set your affections on God and go, then teach me, God the Holy Spirit, how to imitate God the Son, that I might put it in my heart, or you might put it in my heart, that I would imitate Christ, who is my Lord and Savior. And the second is that we would walk out our faith in Christ's love. And that's how we live out our faith in fellowship with one another. Last week we learned not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It was a tense time. In that message, I suggested we pray to God and admit our pursuit of things that do in fact grieve the Holy Spirit. We should pray to God. Go, God, I'm praying. I know this. I'm aware that this grieves you. I don't know if God talked to any of you about this through the Holy Spirit, convicted you of things. But there were things that entered my mind that I knew grieved God's Spirit. And I was convicted of that. And I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. You know, and I'm preaching this word. What is it like to be a Christian and hear a message like this? Well, God is merciful. We grieve the Spirit and we pray to God, the Holy Spirit. When God begins to conform us to Christ's image, something happens. We start seeing more of his holiness. We saw it in part before, but now we see more clearly. And when we see his holiness, guess what we see? Our unholiness, how we really are, the real state of affairs, how we really look before God. We start to see that. It gets uncomfortable at that moment. We're like, ugh. You know, not so good. You know, not so bueno there. I'm not feeling comfortable before the Lord here. We're forever secure in our salvation if you're in Christ. Positionally, you're always holy before God. But we don't always live in a manner worthy of our calling, which is holy living. That's the way we walk it out. We don't always walk in love in Christ. We don't always do it. And so we are to pray to imitate Christ, so we can be conformed to his image. We are to pray to God, teach me then to walk in love, to walk in your love. And so today, if you could leave, you know, sacrificially, let God perfect it in you and let God show you his holy love that is different from the world. Now, surely many of you live and have loved in a way that is sacrificial. I know some of you have. have lived sacrificial love. And I want to talk about some ideas about how we can do that in ways that honor the Lord. First, we have to know that Christ is our only example of what true sacrificial love should be. Christ loved the church to the point he was willing to die for the church, and he did die. He loved the church so much that he sent all of his disciples to their deaths for the sake of the church, except for John, who was tortured and exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he loved the church so much that it cost them their lives, and many of the church throughout history. Now, I recall going on a missionary trip a few years ago to a Jamaican town, and mountaintop town. And sometimes in my mind, I'm like, hey, Jamaica's just one big party resort. Isn't that Jamaica? What's the missionary thing there? Are we going there to party? What are we there to do? But I can assure you there's tourist Jamaica, and then there's the sex trafficking, drug trafficking Jamaica that's very dangerous to be. Dangerous places for the people who live there, and dangerous places if you go there. You shouldn't be there, and the State Department will tell you as much. Excuse me. So, there was a prayer our team would say over and over again, Lord, keep us safe from all harm. Lord, Lord, may none of us get any harm. And it must have been uttered 1,000 times, no harm to us. No harm. And let me see, where am I at? I don't have a death wish. I'm not asking God to harm me. I don't want God to harm. I don't want God to just go, hey, let's just harm Paul today. But I also want to say this. My prayer was this. God, use me in any way you will. And I knew where I was going. I knew where my daughter was going with me. And even if harm comes to us, use us in any way. If I say, use me in any way you see fit, and you go, well, just as long as no harm comes to me. Are we really of service to God? Will God preserve my life if he wants me to perform a task for his glory so his gospel could go out? Yeah, he'll preserve my life. He will. But he may send me to places that are known to be harmful, you know, where people get hurt or there's a real threat of death and the possibility of it. Several years ago, I was in a discipleship class. A 24-year-old man named James, that's not his real name, but we're going to use James today, was in class with me. After 2 months of discipleship class, James said, I just believe God's calling me to go to Iraq to witness to the Yazidi people. I'm like, you're going to get killed, you know? And so the pastors were concerned. I wasn't on his council team, but I'm listening to this. And so they got pastors who surround him. He thought, you know, God's calling him. Now, the Yazidi, get this, they live in the northern part of Iraq, about an hour to the north and east of Mosul. If you've seen any of their War in the Gulf series, you know that's a bloody town, Mosul. That is a dangerous, probably one of the most dangerous places on earth in northern Iraq. And the men in our group were obviously concerned for James. After several pastors and servant of the Lord spent several weeks with James, they concluded, we actually believe God's calling James to go as a missionary to the Yazidi. And I'm like, it's a death sentence. It's a death sentence. It just seems like a death sentence at this point. Terribly dangerous to James, who believed that the people in Iraq and the Yazidi needed to know Christ. I mean, an American, a white American man. He stands out like a sore thumb, you know. Let me give you some history of the Yazidi people. They are a separate and distinct people group in Iraq who worship this deity. It's called an angel called a peacock angel, Malak Tawas. All right, I've done a bit of study on this in seminary. The angel was given charge of this world by a greater, very impersonal deity, which also Malak Tawas is impersonal, meaning there's no personal relationship. Like you have a relationship with God, there's no expectation of that to happen with Malak Tawas. Right, according to Yazidi tradition, Malak Tawas created the Yazidi from the seed of Abraham that was placed into a jar to the exclusion of Eve. Okay, all other people, according to them, are of Adam and Eve, but they alone are from only the seed of Adam. And they see themselves as a distinct and separate race of people created by Malak Tawas. As a result, because of their distinctness and separateness, they don't allow witnessing of other religions, the mixing or intermarrying of anybody in or out of their culture. They are sworn to kill any of their own who defect from their culture or marry outside of their culture. They are a violent people. Not just randomly violent, but situationally so. And I recall reading multiple missionary efforts over a number of centuries of people trying to reach these Yazidi. And every one of them left in frustration, said, these are truly a lost people. And they are. They're lost people. They're lost. But God did send my friend James there to live for the better part of a year among them. And perhaps, wouldn't it be good if we had James come share some of his testimony of that time with the Yazidi? It'd be an incredible time. I think it would encourage us greatly. How he was able to present the gospel to some, and yes, secretly, some were able to convert to Christ and later move on. And so it'd be encouraging to hear that. Now I know this, James was in great danger the whole time he was there. And he was willing, he wrote this to me, I am willing to sacrifice my life that some of the Yazidi might hear the gospel. That is a sacrificial living, but God preserved his life. We are called to a sacrificial love, but not a careless love. And would God and could God use your life being sacrificed for the sake of the gospel? Yes, he would. Yes, he could. Will he? I really don't know. He doesn't seem to do that with a lot of people. But could God call us to do that? Yes. What are we more likely to do? We're to give sacrificially in other ways. One way we give sacrificially at church, we save finances, and I don't want you to go, blah, you know, that kind of thing. Listen, we can give financially, and I love Jesus' account of giving financially to support our church, to support missions and efforts around the world. Luke 21, 1 through 4. See if you'll go at the end of this. You know this one. The widow's mite. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins in. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in than all of them. For she contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she lived on. Now, Jesus wasn't rebuking rich people for their offering here. Their offering was fine. But he was rightly telling us about the heart of this poor woman who had put all she had in because of her faith. She did. And so there's a sacrificial giving there. There's something good in sacrificial giving. If you've never been one to give sacrificially, I would encourage you. There's a joy in sacrificial giving where we deny ourselves one thing that we might bless the church or a brother and sister in need. There's a joy in that. It's not blindly throwing money at the church. That's not sacrificial giving. It's instead giving out of an abundance of faith. Now, I was visiting a Pentecostal church years ago in San Diego, and a friend of mine invited me, and this was a wild Pentecostal. There's mildly Pentecostal, but this was wildly Pentecostal, okay? They got the band going, and the pastor's up there, and all of a sudden he's talking about sowing a seed of faith. You know, this is just prosperity gospel nonsense. I didn't know it at the time, but that's what this was. They were just trying to get people to give a lot of money. And this lady gets up in this blue dress, and she's dancing on the stage up there, waving a check above her head. And I'll be honest, she was dancing kind of seductively. It seemed a little odd to me. I mean, I was like what's about to go down, you know? You know, you know what's happening here? And it was strange to see this happening. And she was up on stage. She left her husband's side, and he's in his like $3,000 suit, you know, like a $3,000. Like, you know, these people were fine. They were seated in what's called the VIP section for the first two rows. I didn't even know there was such a thing in churches. And y'all who are in the VIP section, you know, good for you, right? Yeah. So this is the VIP. I'm like, man, VIPs. Like, ooh, I'm like, what kind of Christian? And there she is. She says, the Holy Spirit. God's in Mike. The Holy Spirit told me to give $1,000. And the pastor goes like this. And the people erupt in cheers. And everything. I'm like, this is just grotesque. This is very odd, right? And I thought about this and other scriptures. There are a few things that happened that day. People making noises like animals. We'll explore that some other day. Strange scene. You see, Jesus lifted up the poor widow. This is kind of the opposite of that, isn't that? Flaunting this, really not sacrificial giving, but flaunting it in front of the church. You know, Jesus knows the heart of the poor and the rich alike. He knows their hearts. There are poor people who love the Lord and give sacrificially. But guess what? There are rich people who love the Lord and give sacrificially. And they're all lovely to the Lord. He loves them. There are poor people who hold tightly to every penny they have. And there are rich people who hold tightly to every penny they have. We're just called to give sacrificially in love through our giving. In addition to giving financially, we should give of our time and abilities. And plenty of you do, and I love you for that, and thank you for that. We live in a busy world, and time is a premium. Folks don't seem to have enough time to get done what they want to do. And Jesus, again, is our great example. First, Jesus set aside time to pray to his Father in heaven. How I could encourage you, church, to never let that time go. To set aside time to pray to your Father in heaven. We have so many things going on in this world, but you guard that time. Jesus guarded that time. Have time to pray to your Father in heaven. In the love of Christ, I hope you'll value that time. Jesus set aside time to serve his disciples. And we are to set aside time to serve in our church, in our family of faith, and in the ministries that we have. There are a number of ways we can serve. We can greet, we can teach children, we can play our music and do worship, we can help with fellowship meals, and we can all pray for one another. There's plenty of other ways to serve. And there's this wonderful lady named Nikki Dialhoff, married to Jonathan there, and she does all these wonderful things. She's helpful with photos, online posters, by the way, has many talents way beyond these, coordinating events, fellowship meals. Nikki is very talented, and she, for some reason, loves doing the things that give me an anxiety and panic attacks. I don't know why she loves them. She just seems, I think she loves them. She's so good at them, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Sister Nikki, for doing the things that give me panic attacks. If you tell me to, hey, let's plan a kids' party, I will fall. You see the fainting goats? That's me. I'm over. Done. You know? It's done. You know? Hey, preach the sermon. Go preach at the abortion. Okay, well, got that. Don't do the kid party planning thing. That's what Jesus did. He calls us to serve and to set aside time and to serve one another sacrificially. You know, all of our service to church, in our church and to one another, is holy unto God. It's holy to him. He loves it. Now, Jesus used his abilities to establish the church, and he gave the church not only the people their natural talents, but he gave them spirit-given talents, gifts from the Holy Spirit, for the sake of the church and to be used in the church. Like when my dear friends come and play music and sing. Thank you for using your gifts in the church. Thank you. That's a blessing to me. Y'all got stuck with me for 1 week. You saw how that turned out. You know, listen, there's a reason we have. Donna's like, you changed keys again. You know, I'm like, really? I don't even know. You know, I don't know. You changed keys again. There's ongoing needs in the church. We have real needs. Let me tell you about some of them. We have needs for members in our church. Being a member of our church means you believe in our mission and you believe in our cause, which is the gospel, and that you desire to partner with us. And there's a bit more to it than that. But simply, that is what it is. Our mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. So there's ongoing needs. We need that. We need people who are willing to walk in the unity and the love of Christ. We need people who are going to read the Bible with other people and make disciples with other people. We need people who are going to be deacons in this church. I need deacons. And I need another elder, at least one other elder. How it would bless me to have another elder. And I don't know when God's going to send an elder. Gilbert's raising his hand. He wants to be an elder. All right. God only knows when this other elder or elders will come. But let's pray for them as they come. Maybe we make them right here from our congregation. Maybe 12, maybe 15 years from now, Gilbert's an elder. Who knows? Maybe 20. I don't know. He's not quite old. Yeah, 20 years from now. These are real needs. The church has to give sacrificially of its time and its talents, not just money. I mean, we need all kinds of things, right? But I want to tell you, I'm excited as a pastor because I see what God has accomplished. We've been a church for 10 months, 4 days. How about that? We've been worshiping together for 10 months and 4 days. And God has accomplished much in a little church. And I believe God is actually very pleased with our little church. It's a wonderful fellowship. I've seen the church rally around me. Remember when I had that lung collapse back in December? My lung collapsed for the third time. And I'm like, I'm struggling to get up. I'm struggling to breathe. Going into Christmas and all this stuff. We're supposed to have a Christmas service. And the church just rallies around me. The church helps my wife. The church serves. People get up and they begin to preach God's word and read God's word. And I get to heal. It would be another month and a half before I'd actually start to get well. I had lung surgery at the end of January. I could hardly breathe for the next 3 weeks. And I saw the church take charge and to do that stuff. This is the church in action. I've seen people go out to the streets with the gospel from this church. I've seen Miss Valerie, when during the COVID, Valerie and Rich Wingate, who we love so much, come in here and, heck, I couldn't even get in here for a while. They had all this food set up on tables everywhere. And I was like, why, what are we doing? She said, we're making meals for the community because a lot of people can't get meals right now, the kids and all, because the schools are all messed up. And she's in here spending money on her own money and her friends. They're all buying things and getting things donated, driving around everywhere, picking these things up and making bags and bags and bags and bags of things week after week after week. And I'm like, that's the church moving, and I'm so happy to see God working through her and her friends that joined her in that. Did she get you in on that too, Gloria? She did, yeah, Gloria. She got us in here one day too. I was just like, man, y'all are doing so much. She had a system, and I was just about to fall over. It was too much for me.
She's still
doing. She is. See? That's wonderful. We are walking the walk in the love of Christ. Well, guess what? We're missing my very last page. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wing it because we've heard enough. Because I think the end was this. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2 to you again, and we're going to close. Therefore, be imitators of God. You're His beloved children. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.